بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we are grateful to Allah سبحانه وتعالى for this great opportunity once again. Of continuing with our Ramadan tafsir, this 16th day, am I right? Yeah? Six. You are saying no. 16th? I thought you said no, it's not 16th. Yeah? Okay. I thought you were shaking your head. So this 16th day of Ramadan, 1429 years after the Hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Makkah to Medina. We all know we're still reading Surah Al-Baqarah, and the last ayah we read is from ayah 158. Am I correct? The ayah that talks about As-Safa wal-Marwa. That is the ayah that talks about Sa'i, one rukn of Hajj that I think we have discussed. And today, insha'Allah ta'ala, we will get into something else. In that one, we discussed Hajj, one part of Hajj, which is the Sa'i between Safa and Marwa, and the fact that it's a rukun, without it there will be no Hajj. Today we're going to something else, and that is the responsibility that we all have to seek the truth, find it, hold on to it, and also let others know about it in every way that we can. We must let others know about the truth that we know. We're going to learn, insha'Allah ta'ala, the fact that it is very wrong for any of us to conceal the truth in any way that the truth can be concealed, insha'Allah. Holding on to the truth is the next thing we're going to treat in the ayah that we shall read, insha'Allah ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
A'udhu billahi al-sami'i al-alim min ash-shaytani al-rajim min hamzihi wa nafthihi wa nafthihi. Inna alladhina yaktumuna ma والهدى من بعد ما بيناه للناس في الكتاب أولئك يلعنهم الله ويلعنهم اللاعنون. إلا الذين تابوا وأصلحوا وبينوا فأولئك أتوب عليهم وأنا التواب الرحيم.
الله سبحانه وتعالى says, إن الذين يكتمون ما أنزلنا من البينات والهدى من بعد ما بيناه للناس في الكتاب أولئك يلعنهم الله ويلعنهم اللاعنون. إلا الذين تابوا وأصلحوا وبينوا فأولئك أتوب عليهم وأنا التواب الرحيم. Allah says, إن الذين يكتمون ما أنزلنا من البينات والهدى, that as for those, verily those who conceal ما أنزلنا, that which we have revealed, من البينات, from amongst the signs or verses that have been made clear, والهدى, and from amongst guidance, من بعد ما بيناه للناس, after we have made it clear to mankind, في الكتاب, in the book, that is the Quran, أولئك يلعنهم الله, those are the ones whom Allah سبحانه وتعالى curses, ويلعنهم اللاعنون, and those are the ones whom the cursers curse. All those who curse will curse such people. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا, except those of them who have returned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is repented, وَأَصْلَحُوا, and have made good their ways, and have decided to improve their habits, وَبَيَّنُوا, and have brought to the open that which they did. And their sin here is that of concealing the truth. So now they will have to bring to the open, to expose that truth which they were hiding. So they will expose their evil of ever hiding the truth. فَأُولَٰئِكَ أَتُوبُ عَلَيْهِمْ. As for those people, Allah says, I will return to them. That means I will accept their repentance. So I had cursed them before, but now I will no longer curse them as long as they do this. وَأَنَا التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ, and I verily accept repentance and I'm very merciful. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving a very stern warning, and he's showing his anger on one vice, and that is the vice of concealing the truth. It's a very terrible thing in Islam. As far as Islam is concerned, it's a very terrible thing, it's a major sin. Sometimes, in fact, it could lead one to kufr. And it's often an indication of lack of belief, either in Islam as a religion, or in the particular injunction that one is concealing, which may extend to disbelief in Islam as a whole. Because if you disbelieve one injunction of the Quran or Sunnah, then it's tantamount to disbelieving Islam as a whole. Because Islam, every injunction in Islam actually joins to the other to make one way of life. So you can't separate one from the other. You can't say you believe in Salah but you don't believe in Zakah. It's not possible. Disbelief in Zakah is synonymous with disbelief in Salah. Just like disbelief in ablution is synonymous with disbelief in Salah. You can't separate them because there is no good Salah without good ablution. Do you understand? So, concealing the truth is a very terrible thing in the deen of Islam. And Al-Imam ibn Kathir says, هَذَا وَعِيدٌ شَدِيدٌ لِمَنْ كَتَمَ مَا جَاءَتْ بِهِ الرُّسُلُ مِنَ الدِّلَالَاتِ الْبَيِّنَةِ عَلَى الْمَقَاصِدِ الصَّحِيحَةِ وَالْهُدَى النَّافِعِ للقلوب من بعد ما بينه الله تعالى لعباده في كتبه التي أنزلها على رسله. Now الإمام ابن كثير says هذا وعيد شديد. This is a promise from Allah سبحانه وتعالى which is called وعيد in Arabic. And وعيد is for somebody to promise that he will punish you. So it's more related to doom. And this is that kind of promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala لِمَنْ كَتَمَ مَا جَاءَتْ بِهِ الرُّسُلُ. And Allah is promising them this terrible promise because they have decided to conceal that which the messengers came with. That which the messengers came with. مِنَ الزِّلَالَاتِ. From amongst the things they came with, you have the signs and bayina which have been made clear, which they came with. Al maqasid as-sahiha, which were with good aims and authentic aims. Wal huda, and the guidance that they came with, the signs and then the guidance. An-nafi', that guidance which is actually useful. If they conceal any of that, lil-qulub, which is useful to all hearts that seek guidance. Min ba'di ma bayyanahu Allah ta'ala, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have made it clear, explained it to people. Explaining it to people means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed it in His Qur'an, because the Qur'an is bayyin, mubin. It explains matters, either directly or indirectly. Directly, the ayah itself will be self-sufficient in the sense that it will on its own explain the matter. In some other instances, to be indirectly, it will come with the matter and allow the Prophet to explain more, to say further things about the issue which the Quran did not state black and white. That explanation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam is still an extension of the explanation of the Quran as far as that matter is concerned. So after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have explained the matter through His messengers, as Ibn Kathir is explaining here, so the explanation of the Qur'an may not directly just have to be what the Qur'an exactly says. But the messenger that came with the Qur'an, if he says anything, that thing he is saying is the Qur'an. As long as the thing has to do with religion, that thing is also the Qur'an, directly or indirectly. And that is the explanation of the Qur'an. If anybody conceals such an information, then that person is affected by this ayah. So how do you conceal? There are ways, more than one, in which you can conceal the teaching of the Qur'an. And then, when we say guidance, there are things more than one which we refer to as guidance. We say guidance, we say signs. They all exist. and we must not conceal any of these. But let's quickly mention that this ayah is actually first and foremost targeting the Ahlul Kitab, the Yahud and the Nasara, especially those of them who knew the scriptures very well. And they knew that the scriptures had mentioned Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. They knew that the scriptures that they read and knew mentioned, you know, the Qibla, mentioned the fact that the Qibla would after some time be Kaaba, no longer Baytul Maqdis. They knew that there would be Hijrah from Mecca to Medina, and they knew that there would be a return of the Prophet and his people from Medina to Mecca, and that there would be the conquest of Mecca, and they knew that the messengership of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was going to concern every part of the world. That Islam as taught by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was going to be universal, not like the one taught by Isa, which was for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not as the one taught by Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, which was also to affect only the Banu Israel in his time, and so on and so forth. Not like that, because all other messengers were sent to particular areas. Only Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was sent to the entire world. They knew all that, but then they concealed them. We all know the story of Salman al-Farisi, don't we? Huh? We all know his story. Huh? We all know, okay, so... The story of Salman al-Farisi makes it quite clear that the Yahud and the Nasara, especially the Nasara, knew the signs of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Because we are first talking about the signs before we come to the guidance. And we all know that Prophet came with signs. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam came with a stick, which was his major sign. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam came with the power to pray to Allah and have a man healed, and even have the dead rise, and so on and so forth. Other prophets have their own signs and messengers. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam had his own signs, and the Christians knew about some of them. But when he came with those signs and it was clear that he was the promised one, they concealed it and refused to reveal it. Salman al-Farisi was one of those who revealed it, who revealed what he knew. We all know his story, so there's no need to go into the story of Salman al-Farisi. Eh? Okay, let's tell it a little. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah was reported by Imam al-Tirmidhi and other narrators of hadith that he was reported to have asked Salman al-Farisi one day about his story. He said, I want to know your story. And he started giving, narrating his own story. He said that he was actually from Farisa. You know Farisa? Eh? Where is Farisa? Eh? Persia. Where is Persia? Just say Iran. Okay? Okay, he was from Persia or he was from Iran. And that he actually belonged to a religion which is now called, which is known as what? Eh? The religion of Zoroaster. What do they call them? What do they call the followers of Zoroaster? Fire worshippers. What do they call fire worshippers? The fire worshippers of Iran, they have a name. Their religion has a name. Huh? What is the name of the religion? Zoroastrianism or something like that. Zoroastrianism. Okay? From Zoroaster. You know, major religions got their names through the men that came with them. Only Islam did not have that. Only Islam. Islam has never borne the name of anybody. Islam is just Islam. Islam as taught by Ibrahim is Islam. Not Ibrahimianism or something like that. Nothing like that. There's nothing like Christianity. There is Islam, as taught by Nabi Isa, alayhi salatu wasalam. There's nothing like Musaism. It is Musa and Islam, as taught by Nabi Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam. So, but false religions have the names of people. They bear the names of people. You hear Hinduism. You hear Buddhism after Buddha. You know, like that. You hear Christianity after Christ. So, he belonged to the religion of Zoroastrianism, the worshippers of the fire. Zoroaster was somebody who existed and claimed prophethood. And in his kind of religion, he believed that you have to get a medium that is pure and is capable of purifying, then you get to Allah through that medium. And his own medium was the fire. From the day it was kindled till today, it has never gone off as they believe. It is always burning. And the worshippers of Zoroaster, or the worshippers, those who worship Allah through Zoroaster, never allow that fire to go off. Till today it is still burning in Iraq, in Iran. Some time ago I was watching the History Channel and I saw a journalist who traveled to Iran to go and see those people. And then he showed the fire burning, interviewed the worshippers of that fire and the followers of the religion. So Salman al-Farisi belonged to that religion. And his father was a priest of that religion. He liked Salman very much. He was very fond of the child. And Salman was an extremely strong person. Strong physically, and he was also strong spiritually. He was somebody who liked the truth and always was searching for the truth. While he was a member of the Zoroaster clan or cult, he believed strongly in it and he did it for the sake of Allah. He believed that he was actually worshipping Allah and his belief in it was very strong. He was very devoted to whatever he did. and for this his father was very fond of him. So he was actually a watchman, if you like, over the fire. And he was very dedicated to this work, because they were the custodians of the fire in their time. So, as close as he was to his father, of course, was very fond of him and sent him on very special errands. One day, the father sent him on an errand. And when he went, he saw some people on his way. He saw some people worshipping Allah. And that their method of worship just appealed to him straight away. And he felt these people must be the ones that are actually worshipping Allah. And this their way of worship is actually better than ours. So he went to them and observed how they were worshipping. And he saw that this religion, it appealed to him and it looked better. He made inquiries, he was told, of the worship of Allah alone, and so on and so forth, and how the worship was conducted, and he liked it. So immediately he accepted Islam through them. They were Muslims before Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, before the calling of Muhammad. In fact, before Muhammad was born, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, they were people who were the remainder of the worshippers of Allah through the teachings of Nabi Isa. It's wrong to say they were Christians, because they were not worshippers of Isa. Christians are worshippers of Isa. But Muslims who followed the teachings of Isa, because Isa was also a Muslim. Do you understand that? So, he embraced Islam through the teachings of those people. That means he also became a worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the teachings of Isa alayhi salatu wassalam. Then he asked how he could further understand the religion. And those people said, we are not really teachers. We are not very knowledgeable in the deen. We are followers of the deen. But if you actually want to understand the deen, you will have to go to those who know the deen. There are people coming from Sham here to trade. When they come, get them, follow them, they will take you back to their teachers. Their teachers, the teachers of this religion amongst them, will hold you, will take care of you, and they will teach you the deen. As all this was going on, his father was worried, because his father never wanted the child to be away from him for long. So when he noticed that Salman was staying too long, he started getting worried. And of course, all these kept him late. He came back quite late. The father was already very worried. So when he saw him, he gave a sigh of relief. Where have you been? And Salman al-Farisi was not a liar. He was a very honest person. So he said, I discovered some people who worship Allah in a better way than we do. And so I embraced their religion and I stayed to worship with them and to learn more about the religion. That's why I stayed that long. And the father said, oh, they have confused my child for me. Say, but you will never go back to them. So he put him in the room, and the child said he would. He put him in the room and tied him in chains. He chained Salman and kept him in the room chained, hoping that after some time his heart would also change and then get back to the worship of the fire, which he never achieved. Remember, I told you that he was a very strong person. And so as he remained chained, he was only waiting for the day that he was told that the merchants would come from Sham. And when the day had come, when the merchants were arriving and were supposed to go back, Salman just simply made a little effort and he cut the chains. He cut loose from those chains. Because the chains were not actually holding him, he was only holding himself. Because he had not felt like escaping them, because there was nowhere to go to. When there was a place to go to, he cut the chains, he left the house, and from that day he abandoned his father. You see, abandoning one's parents for the truth is something that has been known in history from time immemorial, as they say. Nabi Ibrahim showed us an example. Other prophets showed us examples. Salman al-Farisi in his time also showed another example. So he left, he went and joined those people, told them his story, and then of course they took him to a rabbi. Or they took him to, if you like, a teacher of Islam in their time. Because they called them Rabbaniyun. They took him to one of them and he stayed with him to learn the religion. He stayed with him for quite some time. But then he discovered, okay, the man was good, was religious and all that. After some time the man died. Of course the man taught him some things, but the man died. After he died, he was transferred to another. Like that, he was transferred to one of them who was not honest. He was supposed to be a religious person. Salman had understood the religion, but when he came to this man to learn, he found out that this man was not honest. He was a cheat, he was dishonest, he was insincere. He did so many things that were wrong. And Salman al-Farisi was not happy with that. So when he got another person that he stayed with, he liked that man. He had some cows and things like that that he kept, a few, that he even owned, because he had a very good master. He also lived with that. Each person he lived with, he would ask that person, when you go, who should I go to? And he would say, go to so and so person. And when he got to the last person, that one said, I do not know anybody like me again. I'm sorry, if I die, I do not know any Muslim teacher again that can teach you the things I teach you. We are all gone. But I will show you where you can go and meet the real teacher, the man who will continue to teach you the true Islam. And if you follow him, you will be guided, because his teaching will be forever. So there will be no risk of losing Islamic teachers again after them. He said, when I die, you will move on. I want you to move to a land that has a lot of dates. It's desert. You will cross the stream. You will cross valleys. You will get to that place. It has a lot of dates. When you get there, that is where you will find your teacher. But amongst us, we're finished. I'm the last person. And so that you will not be deceived by some false prophets, because of course the man knew that there would be the false prophets. He said, I will tell you his signs. Signs here talking about physical signs. If you see them on him, then he is the one you should hold on to. Make sure you never leave him. Follow his teaching. He will guide you to the Lord. He said, one of them is that he does not accept alms, but he accepts gifts, but not sadaqah. Then, those are two signs. Then the last sign, he has the mark of prophethood on his back. If you see it, you can't mistake it. If you see any one man with these three qualities, then that is the person that you should hold on to. That is the one that will teach you Islam. That's why we keep insisting that anything that is not in line with his teaching, we will not accept, whether it is in the Bible or anywhere or in any other book. We will not accept it. If it's in the Constitution, if it's anywhere, we will not accept it as long as it doesn't agree with his teaching. Because even the Muslims before him, that's what they say. No person will teach you Islam if not him. So Salman al-Farisi heard that, and after the man had died, he now got some people that were traveling towards that side, and he said, please, I beg you, will you please take me to so and so land so that I will give you something in return? And they said yes. So they struck a deal. I will give you so and so of my wealth so you can take me to the land where, of course, he wanted to meet the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Salman al-Farisi is giving his own wealth just to see, to go to the land where he will get the person that will teach him the deen. We are sitting in our homes, just tuned to the channel where you will learn Islam. Hausa films will not allow you. Nigerian films will not allow you. When you talk to the person, you say, but there are lessons in the film too. They teach some lessons. No, don't tell yourself a lie. Don't commit two sins at the same time. Watching the film is a sin. Telling a lie is another sin. So just limit yourself to one sin. You're not watching the film because of the lessons. You're watching the film because it is the work of the shaitan, because there is pleasure in it. If not, what lessons are there to be learned from Nigerian films that will be superior to the lessons to be learned on Huda TV, for instance? So it's not the lesson, it's the pleasure. You will see women naked, you will watch obscenities, you hear people lie, you watch fictitious stories, and those are made interesting to you by the shaitan. So you prefer those to the hadith. The hadith contains more lessons, but you can't read the hadith. But you can watch Nigerian films from morning till night. Our sisters are more vulnerable as far as this is concerned. You see sisters in niqab, wallahi, they can tell you names of actors and actresses in the Nigerian film. We were unlucky to have a governor who even invited those kuffar to come here and ask a film too. And they were proudly exhibiting everywhere that the first Nigerian film to be acted in Niger State has been launched. Fitna. So Salman al-Farisi was now saying, I will give part of my wealth to you, so you take me to that land. And the people agreed. So they were moving along, moving and moving. And when they got to a place that was not actually where he was going, they deceived him. Because the place looked like the place that had been described to him. And there, they told him that was the place. They handed him over to somebody. He didn't know that they had actually sold him as a slave. They had deceived him, they had betrayed him, and they had taken all that he possessed. And now the person took him as a slave, and as a slave you own nothing again. You belong to your master, you own what you own. So he lost everything. He was deceived by those people. They got some more money after what he had promised them, and then they went away and left him in the hands of the person who was now his master. And he remained there in his service. He remained there not because he couldn't break away, but because he wanted to see if he would get a clue to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was working for that man, the master, who was really a very terrible master. Then one day, his master was visited by somebody. As they were chatting, the person of course did not believe in the message of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he was telling Salman's master what somebody had come with and was claiming he was a prophet, this and that, and so on, and Salman heard. He overheard the discussion. Then he came and asked his master, did I hear you talking about one prophet of Allah? Please, can I know where he is? And then that one beat him silly. As they say, blue-black. And, he wasn't really worried, disturbed by that, because the man actually could not beat Salman if he were to fight him. But Salman was calm because what he wanted to achieve was more than all he was losing. So he wasn't bothered that he was losing all that, that somebody he could break with one hand was slapping him. That did not bother him. Because what he wanted was greater than what he was losing. So he was patient. He was ready to lose all that if he could finally get to the person he wanted to get to. So he still was interested in knowing how to get to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But at least his patience had given him a clue, and that was that the Prophet was nearby, and that the Prophet had been raised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alayhi salatu wasalam. And at least he had a clue as to where to get the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he kept making his inquiries secretly, and one day, when he had some time off, he went off quietly, he went to search for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He went to some gifts, went to Medina, he found the Prophet in the midst of his followers, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he went to him and greeted him, and he said, I came to you with some arms. Yes, sadaqah fi sabilillah. And the Prophet said, no, I don't accept sadaqah. So that was one sign he had seen. So he said, okay, he went back. Some other time he went back, and then he said, here is a gift from me. And then the Prophet accepted the gift and used it. So he said, two. So the other time he saw him, somebody had died and they were going to bury the person. And he saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also participating in the janazah. He was carrying the person, and you know in their time, most of the time they used izar and rida, the upper and the lower garment, that they were just tying, and you know, putting on their backs and so on. They didn't mostly have sewn shirts or gowns and, or trousers and things like that. They mostly used izar. That's why Malikiya says it is makruh for the man to use trousers unless he has an upper garment which will cover the trousers and prevent it from showing the shape of his laps and so on. So in Malikiya it's even makruh for you to use trousers unless you have an upper garment which will cover the trousers, because what was used mostly then was the izar. Till today, I think in Malaysia, only the shuyukh use izar. You find the imam using the izar. If you use it here, some people will run away. Anyway, you don't have to. You don't have to. So anyway, and so as the Prophet was using his rida, and as he was working to carry the corpse and following the people, the rida dropped. His upper garment dropped. And when it dropped, it revealed the sign of prophethood on the back of the noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Salman embraced the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and was overwhelmed with joy because he had seen the person he looked for years. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam immediately understood what was going on. So he now recalled that the same person had come to give him alms, he rejected, he came to give him a gift, and now he just knew. And so Salman told him his story and said that he was now a slave. Now you see, he was a slave to a non-Muslim. Even though he, Salman, was a Muslim, from all indications, because he had believed all that he had been told, and he was now happy that he had met the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But then he was a slave to a non-Muslim. The Prophet did not say, "You are off. You now will stay with me. We will do anything." He said, Salman still went back to his master. Now the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, "Muslims, it's now your responsibility. We have to free this man from slavery." So negotiations started, and the man gave a very big price because Salman appeared to him to be a very strong person. And so he didn't want to lose such a slave. If you have a slave who can work on a farm that on which you would have needed maybe 30 people, and one person can do it in the day, you know you won't want to lose such a slave. And if you lose him, then the price will be very high. So the price was very high. People contributed, yet it was not enough. He toiled and toiled until finally he was free. And he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the trench was being dug, it is reported that Salman was of course amongst the people that would dig, and people were struggling to have Salman in their camp because anywhere he was the work would be faster than usual because he was an extremely strong person. And so the Sha'ir Hakim says, and I think I've read this verse so many times to you, not a verse of the Quran, verse of poetry, that in which he says, what is the beginning? I've read it so many times about Salman. Who knows the beginning? What the poet said about Iman, about when he was preaching against tribalism, what did he say? لَعَمْرُكَ مَنْ إِنْسَانُ إِلَّا بِالْمُدِينِهِ فلا تترك التقوى اتكالا على النسب فقد رفع الاسلام سلمان فارسا وقد حط بالشرك النصيب ابو لهب. So he said, I swear by your Lord, because لعمرك is I swear to you. mal insanu man is nothing illa ibn dinihi except the son of his deen. So your legitimate father, your real original father is your deen. It is your deen that makes you who you are. If you're important, it's because of your deen. If you're blessed, it is your deen that is causing the blessing. The amruka mal insan illa ibn dinihi فلا تترك التقوى اتكالا على النسب. So do not leave the fear of God because you are depending or you are leaning towards lineage. Because your father is this, so you have to be that, you have to follow the father, you have to follow your uncles, you have to follow your culture, this is your tradition, this is your this and that, and so you cannot go against your tradition. No. Follow your deen and forget tradition, forget culture, forget parents. Follow the deen first. And then parents next. Your tribe will be next. Your country will be next to the deen. Everything is second. فَقَدْ رَفْعَ الْإِسْلَامُ سَلْمَانَ فَارِسًا. Because Islam has elevated Salman al-Farisi, even though he was not an Arab. Because the Persians are not Arabs. They have transformed into Arabs because of Islam, but they are not Arabs, they have their language. But the non-Arab was elevated by Islam. وَقَدْ حُطَّ بِالشِّرْكِ النَّسِيبُ أَبُو لَهَبٍ. The person who was related to the Prophet, who was the Prophet's paternal uncle, the person had been disgraced, and derogatory statements were made concerning him by Allah himself, and that he had been relegated to the hellfire because of shirk, because he was a non-Muslim, because he was a polytheist. So your relationship to the Prophet does not matter. People go around now and say, I'm Sharif, I'm the great 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 grandson of the Prophet, so what? That is not important. The most important thing is who you are as a Muslim, your Islam, the quality of your Islam. Because Abu Lahab was an uncle of the Prophet, and that did not help him. He would be in hellfire forever. He was condemned even before he died. So this is the sign of the Prophet as Salman al-Farisi knew it, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. He made it known that they, Muslims, before the coming of Islam through Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, actually knew the signs of the Prophet, and he said what the signs were. But a lot of the Christians then refused to say what the signs were, because they had actually deviated from the path of Islam and had turned into Christians, worshippers of Jesus Christ instead of worshippers of Allah. And now that they did not want the truth to be known, they refused to make these signs known. Just like today, the gospel of Barnabas has been concealed by the Christians. Other gospel according to the real Sahaba of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam have been concealed. Nonsense, junk is what we see today. Somebody is saying, I saw people writing the Holy Scripts and I felt I should also write because others had written. And this is in the Holy Book. It's funny. I'm writing because others have also written. Since others are writing, let me also write the book of God. You're writing because you saw others writing. And the people today that are writing these books, most of them were not even companions of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. The people who today have become champions of Christianity were not Christians in the time of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. They were not amongst his followers. Even those who betrayed him turned back to become saints. So they concealed the truth. But Salman did not conceal it. Just like you have Abdullah ibn Salam amongst the Jews, who also was true and he revealed what he knew and he became a Muslim too. Allahu ta'ala alam. So physically, this is one of the signs that they were said to have concealed, because it was shown to them in their books that this would be his signs. They saw that he had those signs, but they refused to accept. But Salman al-Farisi accepts. Radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So this is the physical sign. We'll now come to the guidance the next time we have the opportunity of doing this tafsir, because I've been told that time is up for the tafsir. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Any questions? The first question we have here is, what is the best way of asking Allah's forgiveness in this month of Ramadan? Is it permissible for one to wake up at midnight and do iktifar? No, he said iktifar. You are the one that is saying istighfar. Are you the one that I wrote the question? Huh? What do they call what you did now in broken English? Sabi sabi. You should allow the person who wrote to say exactly what he meant. Because iktifar, I don't know, is close to either takfir or kafara. You know, that may be what the person wants to write, Allahu A'lam. But if istighfar is what you mean, yes, if you wake up at night, you can do istighfar from the beginning of the night to dawn. Only that you should not refuse to do sahur. If you eat sahur, you can continue with istighfar until the call is made, and then you go and pray. If you finish, you can continue istighfar. You can do istighfar uncountable times. The best way to ask Allah's forgiveness is, Allahumma anta rabbi, la ilaha illa anta, khalaqtani wa ana abduk, wa ana ala ahdika, wa wa'adika mastata'at, a'udhu bika min sharri ma sana'at, abu'u laka bi ni'matika alayya, وأبوء لك بذنبي فاغفر لي فإنه لا يغفر الذنوب إلا أنت. If you say this, your sins will all be forgiven and Al-Janna will be yours for the asking. This is سيد الاستغفار. You can also say أستغفر الله العظيم الذي لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم وأتوب إليه. You can also say Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah. You can also say that. These are ways of asking for forgiveness with your mouth. You can say Rabbana la tu'akhidna in nasina aw akhta'na, Rabbana wa la tuhmil alayna isran kama hamaltahu ala alladhina min qablina, Rabbana wa la tuhammilna ma la taqata lana bih, wa'fu anna واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين. There are many of them in the Quran. Istighfar, you can do that. But after saying, it is still even better to do istighfar through your deeds. If you make sure that each time you say Assalamu alaikum to a brother, you shake the brother's hand. This is a very strong istighfar that is not with the mouth. If you do it for Allah's sake, some of your sins will be forgiven. They will fall off like the dry leaves fall from the tree. That's a very strong means of istighfar. Even nawafil could be a form of istighfar. Any act of ibadah can be a form of istighfar. If you forgive those who offend you, then Allah will forgive you. So by forgiving, you are doing istighfar. You are asking Allah to forgive you too. Even without talking. إِرْحَمُوا مَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ يَرْحَمْكُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ. If you show mercy, compassion to people, then Allah will show same to you. If you forgive people, Allah will forgive you. But you don't forgive those who offend Allah. You forgive those who offend only you. If you forgive them, Allah will forgive you. So you lend somebody money and you discover that he just couldn't pay. You say, no problem, go with it. I forgive you. Then if you owe Allah anything, Allah could also forgive you as a result of that. May Allah forgive us. These are the very good ways to do istighfar. Oh, we run out of time. Subhanallah. Alhamdulillah. Subhanallah wa bihamdih. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Are you expecting me to throw these ones too? They are not for you.